Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 7, reading from verse 36 through verse 50 as follows. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor, lost, wretched sinners, beloved hearers of His precious word. Much has been written and said over the years about the teaching, the touching event recorded in the text before us this morning. The Church of Rome has pointed to it as a supposed proof for its doctrine of formed faith, namely that the forgiveness of this woman was a result of her love to the Savior. Others have tried to show from Jesus' words various degrees of forgiveness on the part of God, more to some, less to others. And those who regard Jesus Christ as a mere man, and not the Son of the living God, in his time a superstar in pop culture, but that's about as far as it went, they create and insert into this text a romantic scenario between Jesus and a woman who was desperately in love with him on a purely physical and emotional level. Some, on the basis of such groundless and marked blasphemous speculation, have produced torrid scenes of lovemaking and gratuitous sex between Jesus and this woman, and have carried it over into plays, musicals, and films in which the Lord Jesus is depicted as having these relationships with the woman. Thus, this text has been desecrated, making the woman's loving gesture of devotion to her Savior a kind of erotic fantasy or kinky sex play between her and Jesus. What a disgusting abomination to the Lord Jesus and to every believing Christian. And what a terrible price will be paid in the end by all those who perpetrate such blasphemies, as well as all those who delight in the product of their wickedness. For God says clearly in his word, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." No, beloved, here is the love of which the Savior speaks in this precious text before us has absolutely nothing to do with romance, certainly not with lust and carnal pleasure. Rather, in it, he explains that love is that higher, nobler kind of selfless devotion, epitomized by Jesus himself, who came down from heaven to take upon himself our nature and to become the propitiation, the payment price in full for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Let us therefore put aside all notions that would distract us from the truth of this precious text as we consider the example of the woman herself, and then also what the Lord Jesus had to say about love as the preeminent fruit of saving faith. We will see, first of all, that this fruit is clearly evident in those who by faith in Jesus Christ accept God's gracious and unmerited forgiveness. But secondly, that the very same fruit is notably absent in those who by unbelief reject God's forgiveness and proudly seek to justify themselves before him on the basis of their own worthiness, as did the Pharisee in the temple of whom we heard in the gospel lesson read before. Contrary to a widely accepted view that the woman in our text was really Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils, Mark chapter 16, there is simply no evidence in Scripture whatsoever to support that claim. And the idea that this Mary Magdalene was in fact a reformed prostitute, as she is portrayed to having been in countless movie and stage productions. The woman in our text, on the other hand, was a common slut of the streets, who lived a life of corruption and perversion contrary to God's sixth commandment, as the expression, "a woman in the city, which was a sinner," commonly referred to such people. We don't know any more about her than that, and we hear nothing more about her in the Scriptures from this particular point on. Now, Jesus had been invited to the house of one of the chief Pharisees for dinner, our text tells us. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. The Pharisees, you recall, were so quick to criticize Jesus for receiving sinners and eating with them. But they didn't hesitate to invite him into their houses, especially when they thought they had no sins of which to be ashamed, and especially when they thought that they could trip him up and then accuse him of wrongdoing. But you see, Jesus loved the Pharisees too, and he gave them every opportunity to come unto the knowledge of the truth, to repent of their sins, to repent of their self-righteousness, and to cling to him alone for salvation. As a matter of fact, that is why he was in Simon's house in the first place, as we see from the remainder of our text. But suddenly the dinner party was interrupted by an uninvited and unexpected visitor. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. This poor, wretched, debauched sinner, who like the prodigal son had made a real mess of her life, spiritually speaking, had come to the realization of her sins and lost condition before God. This woman undoubtedly had been among the crowds which followed Jesus from place to place and had been listening to his preaching. She would certainly have despaired of any hope of gaining peace with God for her troubled, aching soul, had she not heard of Jesus and his pardoning love for poor sinners. This precious news filled her with hope, with anticipation of forgiveness. And so she planned to go to Jesus and to throw herself upon him for mercy. She inquired concerning his exact whereabouts. She made ready a special gift with which to show her gratitude to Jesus. She followed him to the Pharisee's house. But the question was, did she dare to go into the house and approach Jesus in front of all of those self-righteous, proud, and heartless Pharisees? Then again, would Jesus really accept her? Well, of course he would, because he's true to his own statement, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So she had to trust that word. It was her only hope. She entered the house. She approached the table behind Jesus in a very humble and even timid manner, stopping at his feet as he reclined on the customary dinner couch. At first, she just stood there, unable to do or say anything. No doubt intimidated also by the indignant stares of the Pharisees. Jesus, too, was silent. but his demeanor was kind and inviting. Yet the thought of her utter unworthiness, of God's gracious forgiveness, of her guilt, of her shame, overpowered her. And she suddenly began to burst into uncontrolled sobbing. The word weeping in our English Bible does not do justice to the Greek word of our text, which indicates that she was simply bawling out loud in unrestrained crying. Sobbing would be a better word. But her weeping was not a sign of despair. Rather, it was the humble, shameless expression of the mixed feelings that welled up within her. First of all, her brokenheartedness or contrition over all of her sins, for which she felt so guilty and ashamed. Then it was humble confidence in Jesus' gracious pardon to an unworthy sinner like herself. And finally, it was unspeakable joy and gratitude that she had really been accepted by him. Her tears began to wet his feet, we read in our text, as they flowed in a torrent from her cheeks. And she did wipe them, his feet, with the hairs of her head, not having brought a towel along for the purpose. She didn't expect this to happen. But she used the glory of her own hair to wipe the tears from Jesus' feet, not even considering how her actions might have looked to the others at the table. What in the world is she doing? At the same time, we read, she kissed his feet. Not just once, but again and again, as the Greek verb in our text indicates. Humbly, ardently, showing the intensity of her love and gratitude to her precious Savior. And finally, she opened that precious alabaster box of ointment that she had brought along and anointed Jesus' feet with the ointment it contained. What a touching scene. What an emotionally overwhelming scene to behold. What heartfelt contrition or sorrow she manifested by her tears. What a selfless expression of love and devotion in evidence of her faith in Christ, her Redeemer, the friend of sinners, flowed from her grateful soul. But Simon, the host of the dinner party, saw absolutely nothing in this woman's behavior to praise. Nothing in this action of hers for which she should be even complimented. He wasn't impressed. How could Jesus have permitted that slut even to have touched him? He reasoned in his mind. If he were really a prophet, and there was obviously quite a bit of question in his mind even about that, if he really were a prophet, he surely would have known what manner of woman this is. And he wouldn't have permitted himself to be so humiliated by what she did. He would have sent her packing. Simon didn't have to say a word. Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. And with a brief parable, he challenged the Pharisee to judge himself rather than this poor sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Very simple parable. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other only a tenth of that, 50 pence. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, Simon, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Surprisingly. And right there, of course, is the principle set forth in our text. Now Jesus directs Simon to look at this woman. Seest thou this woman? Take a good look at her, Simon. Not with disdain and arrogance, not in a judgmental kind of way, but look at her objectively and fairly to learn from her a lesson about faith and its fruits. On the basis of Jesus' parable, which Simon well understood, it was a simple parable, the Lord briefly recounts all of the deeds of love and devotion that the woman performed at Jesus' feet. And he concludes, wherefore, for this reason, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. And he turned to the woman and said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Not thy love hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. So did the woman's love merit her forgiveness? Of course not. Did the woman's love express the greatness of the forgiveness bestowed upon her by the Lord? Yes, indeed. The creditor, frankly, that is, from his heart, of his own free will, forgave both debtors. Therefore, they both loved him because they had been forgiven. In the same way, the woman loved the Lord Jesus not to gain his forgiveness, but because she already had his forgiveness. The love was the result or the fruit of her faith. The evidence that her sins, which were many, nobody denied that, had already been forgiven. She loved much because she had been forgiven much. Or as the Apostle Paul writes in his first epistle, we love him because he first loved us. Which came first? The forgiveness or the love? Obviously, the forgiveness of sins came first. Love, as the preeminent or greatest chief fruit of saving faith, is evidence in all those who by faith in Christ humbly and gratefully accept God's forgiveness for Jesus' sake. She was grateful. She was unspeakably grateful. Now, by the same token, as Jesus clearly shows the self-righteous Pharisee, love, true love, is absent in those who in unbelief reject God's forgiveness for Christ's sake and seek to justify themselves on the basis of their own worthiness. Simon didn't even know what love is. He certainly had none for the poor, wretched sinner standing behind his table. He certainly had none for the Lord Jesus either. Unlike the woman who lovingly ministered to her Savior out of gratitude for her forgiveness, Simon rendered nothing in the way of humble, grateful service. And Jesus pointed this out to him in the mirror of God's law. He said, I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, which was a basic courtesy in those days, extended to every guest who had been outside walking around in the hot sand and dirt. That's the first thing that every host rendered to his guest. He said, thou gavest me no water for my feet. Thou gavest me no kiss. You didn't even greet me with the customary kiss of peace, common among the people in those days. The kiss on one side and then the other cheek of a loving, especially a loving guest. You didn't even greet me with that traditional kiss of peace. What's the matter with you, Simon? Am I not welcome here? My head with oil thou didst not anoint, as you should have, to honor your guest. You didn't do any of these things, Simon. Why not? Because to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That's why. Was it perhaps that Simon the Pharisee had fewer sins to forgive than this woman of the streets, this notorious sinner? He obviously thought so, even though the Lord's word says so plainly in the book of Ecclesiastes, which the Jews, of course, accepted, there is not a just man upon earth, including you, Simon, that doeth good and sinneth not. Was it perhaps that God extended his grace seriously and efficaciously to this woman with the forgiveness of her sins, but that he had withheld his grace from Simon, and with it, his full and free forgiveness? Absolutely not. Take note, you Calvinists. For the Savior's parable clearly says that the creditor, God himself, frankly forgave them both. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all sinners, gross sinners like this woman, proud sinners like this Pharisee, but that all should come to repentance. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, the world of the ungodly, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The creditor frankly forgave them both. The creditor frankly forgave them all. So why then had Simon been forgiven little? Or, in reality, had been forgiven nothing, for which he then showed no love in return. Oh, simply because he, in rank unbelief of the gospel, rejected God's full and free forgiveness for Jesus' sake, counting himself unworthy of everlasting life, as did the Jews in Acts chapter 13. Not wanting to receive God's forgiveness as the free, unmerited gift that it is. And having no faith, of course, he had no fruit of faith. No love, either to man or to God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, where does this principle leave you and me, beloved of the Lord? How are we to make use of this principle and to apply it to ourselves? Let us examine ourselves according to the example of the woman in our text, according to the greater debtor in the Savior's parable. Is our love for the Lord Jesus evident in our lives? If it is, our works should show it. We who are the sluts and slobs of this world before God's justice, are we truly sorry for our many sins and transgressions wherewith we have offended our God, offended our Savior? Do we realize how hopelessly lost and despairing of salvation we would be without God's gracious forgiveness? Are we down deep in our hearts truly confident of God's forgiveness to us for Christ's sake, without the slightest merit or worthiness on our part to be considered? If our answer to these questions is an unqualified yes, as in the case of the general confession, then we are truly in the faith. We have what the promises of the gospel say and express, namely, the forgiveness of sins. The proof of the pudding. And we will therefore show forth the fruit of saving faith in our lives. If it were merely pretended faith, then our works would be pretended love, such as the Pharisee showed to Jesus by inviting him to dinner. But that was about all. According to our Savior's words before us, we will love much if indeed we have really and truly been forgiven much. If we really and truly appreciate that forgiveness, then we will no longer live unto ourselves, just continuing to do our own thing that grace may abound. But we will henceforth live unto him who died for us out of love for us, who rose again out of love for us, who gained for us and sealed to us the forgiveness of our many sins and sealed to us eternal life and everlasting salvation. To that end, we pray with the hymn writer, O teach me, Lord, to love thee truly, with soul and body, head and heart, and grant me grace that I may duly practice for'er love's sacred art. Grant that my every thought may be directed e'er to thee. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, faith which manifests itself in love, unto life everlasting. Amen.